I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. That's a very poor amen. The people of God said, amen. Amen. That's better. I thought you had lost your false teeth, and the rest of the teeth you had were still false. Amen. I want to continue these messages I have been preaching on the startling heading, the Judas Iscariot who did not commit suicide. And we have been thinking last Sunday of Judas, and we'll be coming back to that a little tonight. But tonight I want to look at those scriptural personalities revealed in the Bible who did exactly what Judas did. They took their own lives. The first one you will find in the 9th chapter of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 9. A man called Abimelech. Then went Abimelech, verse 50, to Thebes, and encamped against Thebes, and took it. And there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, all they of the city, and shut it to them, and got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. This is a solemn word here on the fact that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And as we sow, we shall reap. Who was this man? He was the son, not by the birth of the great Gideon's wife, but by another woman that he took to be with him as a second wife. He was Gideon's son. But not only was he Gideon's son, but he had 41 brothers. So it's quite evident that Gideon had many wives. And something happened. This man who wasn't a real full son of Gideon, he rebelled. When his father died, he killed all the sons that were left, but one who escaped. And you can read about that further back in this book. And so this man had the blood on his hands of all his brethren that he could reach, save one. So he was a man of blood and a man poisoned with the power of the devil and the power of hell. There was a rising in Israel against him. And that is told partly here in this 9th chapter of Judges. But the people who started to argue and fight with this man, they all escaped. And they went and took over the city here with the tower, and they defended themselves. There was a woman on the wall at the top of the tower, and she was a wise woman. And she said, "We're going to succeed in wiping this man out. We'll have to get close up to him. And that is impossible. Our swords are not long enough. Our spears are not long enough. He's going to win. And he'll burn our city and tower down. And we're all finished." But she said, "I'm going to take a piece of this millstone. And with careful planning, I'm going to get him on the head with this piece of millstone." And she did it. It's hard to stop a woman when they mean to do such business. So men, keep your head clear. And we see this man struck on the head. And he knew he was finished. So he cried out, "I don't want it to go down in history that a woman killed me. So I want you, my armor bearer, to run your sword through my side." And he did it. And there Abimelech lay in his own blood. Another Judas Iscariot. Could I say to you tonight that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform? He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. That morning, Abimelech went out, flushed with power and determined to come home and be declared the king of Israel. But God had a woman who was determined to stop him. And I thought today that here was this woman with a stone. What if she missed? What would happen then? Well, the anger of Abimelech would have been fierce. And the people, knowing their weakness, probably would have handed the woman over for punishment. But not so. That woman was going to throw a missile that couldn't miss. Because when you're in the work of God, there are no misses. There is always direct hits on. You may not know that. I received a letter this week from a man that attended a service that I had years ago in England in the year 1966. And he said, I should have written to you many years ago, but I didn't. But at that meeting that you were preaching at, Mr. Paisley, God spoke to me. And I couldn't get away from your message. It hunted me. And it found me upon my knees, receiving Christ as my Savior. And then he said this, God called me to preach the gospel that I have been saved through. So I studied for the ministry, and I became a preacher of the Word of God. And God has been gracious, and I have led many people to Christ. But I just wanted to remind you of 1966, when a man you didn't know, and I never spoke with you, was touched by the gospel you preached. And he has been preaching himself that gospel, and many have been saved. Hallelujah for the power of the gospel. I opened a church some years ago in Wales. And I told them of how, when I was a student in the Barry School of Evangelism that I was attending and studying at, I used to go out on a Saturday morning with a canvas bag of scriptures. I used to make it down to the Barry dock. And it was a very busy dock. And I had special pass from the police to get in. And I would go up and down with a colleague the steps of those ships that were anchored. Some of them were hard to get up, some of them not so hard. But then I was a young man then. I didn't care about time or tide. I just knew I had work to do. And I spoke to these men. Many of them perished in the dark ocean of the North Atlantic. Hundreds of them perished. But I spoke to them and talked to them and warned them of the need to prepare to meet God. And when I went back many years after to open that church, I told them that I had been here as a young man and that I had preached the gospel and that I had an anxiety for sailors who sailed the North Atlantic at the height of the war. And when I finished the service, a man came up to me and he said, Mr. Paisley, I came here especially today to talk to you. I said, that's nice. And he came a long way. I think it was about a two-hour drive. And I said, why did you want to talk to me? Well, he said, do you remember a young man that climbed in a Barry dock every Sunday up the ladders? I said, I do. That was me and my friend. Well, he said, I was in a ship one day and we had just got in from the Atlantic Ocean. And you announced that you were going to preach at the big square down at the end of the Barry Peninsula. And I said to myself, I'll go and hear this man. And he said, I went there. And I said, he said, you started to preach. And when God heard you preaching, he set his hand on my shoulder. I felt like turning around to see who it was giving me such a grip. And I became miserable. I thought that night I would be in the pub and in the club and at the dance hall to try and find some peace and joy before we faced the ocean again. But he said I couldn't. And I went back to the ship, but I shut up my cabin and locked the door and told my mates to leave me alone. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, it's none of your business. It's my business. And he says, in that little cabin, I met with God, and God met with me. And I got gloriously saved. And ever since, he says, I've been enjoying the Lord and testifying to what he did for my soul. And I longed that I might be able to meet you. But when you were in Wales preaching, I saw you announced, but I couldn't get, for it was too long a distance. And then I picked up the paper the other day, and I saw you were opening this church, and I decided, come what may, I would come. My, we had a real old hallelujah, glory to God, Thanksgiving service that day. As that man testified to the power of the gospel. The tragedy is with this man that we're looking at tonight, Abimelech. He had been brought up in a home that was the greatest home for God in the whole countryside. His father, Gideon, was the champion of the Lord's word and of the Lord's truth. He was a man that delivered Israel from the power of the enemies of the nation. And this man was cradled in the law of God. And yet he was up over the shoulder with the blood of his brethren whom he had murdered. What a man he was. A lost soul. With the blood of the great champion of God, Gideon, flowing in his veins. But the natural blood could do him no good. He needed to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. But instead of heeding his father and his young brother who rebuked him for what he had done, he went down the road and he ended as another Judas Iscariot. He saw to it that his life was taken. He commanded the soldier that was his armor bearer to kill him. I hear a cry from that blood that lies on the ground. 'Tis the cry of God's law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And die it did. Because God's law always is carried out. But we turn over the pages of Scripture, and we turn over to the 17th chapter of the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel at the chapter 17. And there in that chapter, we are meeting up with another person, Ahithophel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 17, we read about him. And it is another story. Another story of a man who left God out of it. Thought he could himself run his own life. But instead of running his own life, he destroyed himself. Turn with me to the 17th chapter of 2 Samuel. Verse 23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. What a sad story. Who was this man? He was known as the cleverest man in the whole kingdom. Why did he do this thing? Because he backed Absalom, the rebel son of King David, in his rebellion, and stood against King David, the Lord's anointed. And he counseled Absalom what he should do. It was wise counsel he gave. But Absalom would not accept it. And so he left the army. He saddled his ass. He arose. He got him home to his house, to his city. He put his household in order. He made his will. He hanged himself. And he died. And all that the good that could be said about him, he was buried in the sepulchre of his father. But he went to join the other man, the man called Abimelech. He went to join him in the depths of a lost sinner's hell. Hell is real. Hell fire is real. The punishment of the law is real. Let no man strive with God and think he will succeed. What bitter remorse this man must have felt. He was turning against himself. He was turning against his family. He was turning against society. He was turning against his God. And that God said, "Thou shalt not kill." But he made careful arrangements for his own killing. And by his own mind, he planned the way. And by his own strength, he set up the noose that was going to take him out of time into eternity. I stand under the hanging rope of this man tonight, as that body is blown by the wind back and forward. And as I stand there, I think of where his soul is. Lost. Lost in an inescapable hell from which there will be no escape for this man. Not after 100 million years has rolled past, he'll be still there. Where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. Eternity! Eternity! Where will you be in eternity? But I come a little farther in the Bible. I come to the first book of Kings. And there in that first book of Kings, at the chapter 16, I am introduced to another man, a man by the name of Zimri. He was a noble, an evil and wicked man. His hands were stained in blood. He burned himself into ashes. Foolish man to fight against his God. The 16th chapter of the first book of Kings. And at verse 17, we read these words, and Omri went up from Gibeon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire. And he died for his sins which he had sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did, and to make Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? That's his obituary notice in the eternal record of God. He went to hell on fire kindled by himself. But when he left time for eternity, he started to burn in a fire that burns forever, kindled by the righteous law of God. But I come a little farther, and I come to the 10th chapter of Chronicles. And in the 10th chapter of Chronicles, I read about another man whose name was Saul. Saul, the king of Israel. And that man, Saul, had a battle. An awful battle. He turned Judah against him. He turned King David against him. He turned the people against him. Saul, what a sinner he was. and what a wicked man he became. Then he went out to the battle. And what happened? The battle went sore against him. Chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles. And he was wounded by the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw the sword, thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. Saul. Who was Saul? He was a man that led Israel into battle and added many victories to the battle sheets of fame of the Israelite nation. He was a man who began his kingdom and his crowning and his government well. But he was a man that disobeyed God, that turned his back on God's law, who took up an attitude of hatred against David. And he died with the blood flowing from the wound that he himself had made in his body with his own sword. And he didn't go. He didn't go to hell alone. He took his armor bearer with him. He too fell on his sword. Sin always increases as it flows against God and God's law. What shall I say about Judas? I know no more bitter words than were uttered anywhere in the Bible than those words I read from Acts chapter 1 tonight. It relates the death of Judas Iscariot from a biological point of view. But it also deals with the eternity's point of view. And what does it say? It says he went to his own place. To what place, if tonight you were called from this scene of time, to what place, my dear friend, my dear hearer, would you go? Eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? I pray God that God will give you the grace and the strength to call upon the Lord while he is near and seek him now for your soul's salvation. Eternity. Eternity, where will I spend eternity? Hasten to the cross. Christ, cast yourself at the bleeding feet of Jesus. Cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God will take away the burden. Forgive the sins. Pardon the life of iniquity. Make you a new creature in Christ. Old things will pass away. And behold, all things shall become new. May God help you to do it for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, our Father, we bow our heads and our hearts before Thee. Bless the solemn word of God. Write it on every heart. And may no one go from this meeting and go to hell. But may every one of us get to the cross and start for heaven. Speak on. While the service is over, speak on. Until every unsaved one is born again. And every backslider restored to sins forgiven. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.